Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this intricate description of the necessity for atonement. We need this as well, even greater than the children of Israel. We thank you that also this is a picture. This is a type pointing to the antitype, the reality in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you again would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to see Jesus in this text and to respond appropriately. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought to start this sermon this way. What is the most important day of the year? Well, for a self-centered person, the answer would be my birthday. It's all about me. That's the most important day of the year. Is your birthday an important day? Yeah. But is it the most important day of the year? The answer is no. So what is it? What would you say is the most important day of the year? Okay. The advent, the coming, the birth of Christ. As some would say, what else? What other event in history is celebrated during the year that is as important as the birth of Christ? His resurrection. Now, I love these answers. I would say that the answer is the one I wanted, was the one Strider said, and that is the birth of Christ. In our text, what was the most important day for the people of God in the Old Testament before Christ was born? It was the Day of Atonement. Okay. What we read in chapter 16 is what happened on that day, how they celebrated the most important day of the year. Some would say, oh, Passover was important. Yes, it was. But it was focusing on what was done. The Day of Atonement was what happened for the people right then and there. For today, it was the day their sins were atoned, were covered. The whole chapter, like I asked before, is about sin, isn't it? If it wasn't about sin, there's nothing really much in the chapter. That's the focus. That's the problem that is being addressed. How serious to God is sin against him? Does this text tell us what God thinks of sin? What instrument was used to communicate that? And that is blood. The death, the lifeblood of these animals. In one sense, it's a picture of Romans 3 that says the wages, the payment, the result of sin is death. Can you think of a more graphic way to describe that passage but the death? The blood shed, the lifeblood poured out of an individual, whether it be animal or human. It's a serious thing. How does this passage relate to the birth of Christ? Why did Jesus come? Was he born? He was born to die on the cross for our sin. Many years ago, there was a musician. His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. And J.S. Bach was given the responsibility to create musical sermons based on a passage of scripture every Sunday. And he wrote for 3 to 5 years, musical sermons. They were called cantatas. One time he decided to write his musical sermon based on the angels celebrating the birth of Christ. And it was a glorious musical production. Actually, it was his way of sneaking opera into the church, which he was forbidden from doing. But in the midst of describing the glory of the birth of Christ, the tune that he used was, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." So what was he doing? He was painting a musical picture of the manger with the Christ child, the shadow of which formed the cross. Jesus came to die. that baby was born to die for your sins. That's how Christmas and this text connect together. So if you notice in the bulletin, I have the outline, and I quoted a portion of Hebrews 10. When Christ came into the world, there's the Advent, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Really? If God had no pleasure in them, why did he command them to do it? Daily? And then this time, once a year. If he had no pleasure in it, why did he do it? Well, he said it there again. "A body you have prepared for me." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus and to his body and to his obedience and will, what he is and what he would do. So let us consider our text. The basis of the past 3 weeks has been question number 19 in the Heidelberg Catechism, asking the question, how do you know about the mediator? How do you know about the God-man, Jesus Christ? How do you know? Why does he have to be God, and why does he have to be man? And then it asks in question 18, who is the God-man? Jesus Christ. And then it asks, 19 says, well, how do you know that? Where did you come up with that? And the answer is the Holy Gospel, which was first revealed where? Paradise, afterwards, to his holy patriarchs and prophets, foreshadowed in the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled in his well-beloved Son. So what have we done? We've looked at, first revealed in paradise, we've looked at the patriarchs with Abraham and Isaac, we looked last week at Moses, and as the premier prophet, pointing to Jesus the prophet. And now we come to the ceremonies, sacrifices and ceremonies of law. So there's the sermon title. The gospel foreshadowed in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. We could have picked a lot of different passages, but we chose this high point here today in Leviticus 6. So let's look at that for a minute. So I'm going to answer some questions. So this great day of atonement, what did it mean to the original audience, to the people that of the Old Testament, and for us as well? When was this to occur? How often? Once a year. How often do we celebrate Christmas? Once a year. Although some people celebrate it for a whole month. But this was a day on the seventh month, which is October-ish. We read that in verses 29 through 34. And notice in verse 29, it is a time for you to stop and afflict your soul. What does that mean? How do you afflict your soul, your life? Well, one translation says, make yourself feel your dependence upon Christ. I like that one. Set aside time to stop and say, why do I need Jesus? Why am I completely and totally dependent upon Jesus? My life is in his hands. That's a pretty good way to describe it. Another one would be, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So it's the idea of humbling yourself. Afflict your soul. We don't normally do that. Or do you? Have you ever found yourself on your face before the Lord? The Hebrew word for worship is being laid out, face first, on the ground. Do you ever do that? Do you ever humble yourself? Not physically, but at least in your mind, do you humble yourself? What would happen if God took your life breath from you? You'd be face first on the ground, wouldn't you? Dead. The only reason why you breathe is the grace of God. Do you acknowledge that any time? The Puritans did it every day. They acknowledge there, but for the grace of God. Or the way they said it is every time you inhale, you breathe in the mercy of God. They're very aware of that. So once a year, And where was it happening? It was happening in the Holy of Holies. That was a place that only the high priest could go once a year. Imagine creating this beautiful ark and all the curtains and all the beauty around it, but nobody could go there except the high priest only at this time, once a year. And if you notice, there was twice it said in the text, lest you die. If you don't go in the right way, your two sons were just killed. Aaron, you notice verse 1? Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered strange fire before the Lord and died. And then he says, okay, I want you to send Aaron into the presence of God once a year, and he's to do it this way, or guess what? He's going to die just like them. It's a fearful thing to approach the living God. It was a place set apart. And inside, also in that same building, was the holy place. But here in our text, the cleansing or the atonement is given to for that tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies, but also for the altar. Those things that were all designed to point to our need for Jesus. Notice we see the ark and the mercy seat. What's interesting about the mercy seat, this also could be called the seat of atonement. Underneath it in the ark was the law of God. The mercy of God because of broken law of God. Cleansed with blood. So who could do it? The high priest. Verse 17, it says nobody else better be in the holy place during the time when the high priest goes in, lest you die. Notice also in verses 21 and following, there was a suitable man, a man that was able and willing to take that goat and to lead it out into the wilderness. He was a righteous man, probably. A suitable man is what it says. So what are the animals involved? Well, we see the bull that was offered as a sin offering for the priest, then a ram that was the ascender or consecration offering for the priest, and then two goats, two small goats for the sin of the people, as well as a ram. So there's a lot of animals involved, isn't there? For the priest, he had to offer a sin offering for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner. And then he had to offer a whole burnt offering. Why? Because he needed to be consecrated to the Lord to be able to approach God. And then he was to offer a sin offering for the people. Why? Because they're sinners. And then consecration. Why? Because they needed to serve the Lord and be consecrated to the Lord. So there's a lot of blood, and all those sacrifices require the death of that animal, the shedding of blood. The sin offering was such that the priest would put his hands on the animal, confess his sins, take the knife and slit his throat and catch the blood. That should be me. I should die for my sin. That's what he was saying. So we see his preparation in verses 2 and 3, and especially in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering which is for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. And then he was to take the two goats and offer the sin offering, one of the goats, as a sin offering for the people, and to take the blood of both the bull for himself and his household and for the people, and to boldly go where no man can go. Into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Aaron to enter in, remembering his sons dying not that long ago, entering into the holy presence of God and taking that blood and sprinkling it with his hands, touching and sprinkling it on the mercy seat of God, and then getting out of there. And then going and taking and then anointing the holy place and then going out and anointing the altar where all the sacrifices would be. And then again, we notice that there was one goat that was then set aside and was not killed. But what did Aaron do? What did the priest do? He placed his hands on the head of this live goat and confessed the sins of the people of God. Why would he do that? That transfer of their sins. And then that goat was then led out into the wilderness, outside the camp, and let wander and die in the wilderness, outside the camp. And then the priest would wash his clothes and so on, and we see the rest of that. So let's stop and let's go to the second point, and that is, what has that got to do with Jesus? And the answer to that question is written up in the book of Hebrews. I don't have time to cover everything that is in the book of Hebrews. I've been fearing this day in the sense of I've got so much information and I only have so much time. So your homework, I pray this week, is to read the book of Hebrews, specifically starting in chapter 3, because there the writer is describing what's going on here and how it relates to Jesus. But I'll do the best I can in the time allotted. When and where? In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And he came as a better sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews is, Jesus is so much better than all of this. You guys are wanting to go back into the Old Testament, back to the Day of Atonement, back to sacrifices and the priests and the tabernacle and temple and all that. Jesus is better. Let me explain to you. And that's what he does throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the better sacrifice. So if you will, Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse 23, therefore it is necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ, who has not entered the holy place made with hands, but into the presence of heaven, now appear in the presence of God for us. That's a great statement. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so also Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus is the better sacrifice. So the Day of Atonement occurred every day, every year, once a year. How many times does Jesus get crucified on the cross? Once. Once. So this picture here, the problem, as the writer Hebrews says, is if you have to do it every year, guess what? Once you offer your sin offering and you go out and sin, guess what? You got to offer another offering. So while you're walking out the gate and you sin, oh no, I got to turn around and bring another bull or goat. Would you ever have comfort? Would you ever have confidence? Would you ever have assurance that your sins are really forgiven if you have to offer another one the moment you sin? What a frightening thing, wouldn't it be? Once for all. Once forever. He came, he tabernacled with us. He is the Holy of Holies. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. John, writing about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, said that he is the tabernacle. He is the temple. He is the holy place. He is the high priest also. He's the greatest high priest. He is the sinless high priest. Did Jesus have to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as the high priest had to in the Day of Atonement? He was sinless. Did he have to offer a sin offering for himself? No. Did he have to offer a consecration offering for himself? No. Because he was sinless. He was qualified because of his holiness. Was Jesus faithful to fulfill what God had commanded him? The answer is yes. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Is he compassionate? Does Jesus care about you? Does Jesus understand what you go through? Is he compassionate? Why? Because he suffered in all ways like us, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 describes his compassion. Is he a better priest? Is he a better hope? Is he a better covenant? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Hebrews chapter 7. And so the writer says in chapter 8, verse 1, he does his main point. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So notice what it said. We have a high priest that is sitting down. One thing that you find in the holy place, in the holy of holies, well, the holy place had the mercy seat, but that's what God said. If you notice, the furniture in the holy place, the holy of holies, even outside in the courtyard, there was no chairs. The priest stood all day long. There was no place to sit down. Here it says, Jesus is seated. He's the high priest who's seated. Why is he seated? Because the sacrifice is completed. He doesn't need to stand anymore. He's seated in heavenly places. It is finished. It is accomplished. That picture that we find in Leviticus 16 is fulfilled in Christ. Does that mean that sin is not important anymore? The answer is no, it's still important. The animals were not sufficient. It required a man. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. For the law, having the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So he just basically said the same thing. Do we offer sacrifices anymore? Blood sacrifices anymore? Why? Because Jesus shed his blood once for all. What happens if we were to start offering sacrifices again? What would we be saying about Jesus? Not sufficient. There are some Christians that are looking forward to rebuilding the temple and rebuilding and restarting the sacrifices again. What are they saying about Jesus? It wasn't sufficient. Like I said, homework. Read Hebrews. Help you to know. So how should we respond to this day, this season of celebration? Third point. I have a few encouragements here. Number one, know your sins. Know how greatly you've offended God. Yes, I know I'm forgiven in Christ, but do I know how bad they are? Or do I dismiss them as being, oh, it was a mistake. Oh, I blew it. I'm sorry. Do we really realize somebody died that day in the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people to be forgiven? Can you imagine being that bull or that goat? Oh, no. Somebody had to die for your sins. How bad are they? How greatly have you offended your Father who art in heaven? Secondly, know Christ, who he is. Understand the seriousness of sin. When you stop and you think about Christmas, the advent of Christ, how serious is sin? Jesus had to come. Why? Because of my sin. He had to humble himself. And become obedient to the point of death, death of the cross. That's how serious my sin is that I'm doing right now. Trust in Christ alone for salvation, for sanctification, for eternal life, for glory. Sometimes I think we fail in that. We are trusting in Christ for our salvation, but are you trusting in Christ to get by day to day, to get through the day? Do you stop while you're working or whatever you're doing and say, help, Lord. I need help in this situation right now. I have a tendency to lose glasses, an example. I have a tendency to lose especially sunglasses. And what's the first thing that I should do when I'm trying to find my sunglasses and I can't find them? Pray. I have a lawnmower that doesn't start so well. I realize that I need to change the filter, and that sometimes I haven't done that. But one of the kind of the jokes in my family, when I'm out trying to start the lawnmower, my wife is in the house going, "Help him, Lord, help him, help him, Lord, help him, get that lawnmower started." Is that your default when something is difficult? That the first thing you do is you get to your, maybe not physically on your knees, but you pray, say, "Help me, Lord," and pounding this nail in, dealing with this one, whatever it is. Is that a natural reflex? Does it come naturally, or does it have to be encouraged by somebody else saying, "Have you prayed about it?" Are you trusting in Christ alone for your abilities, for your life? Again, in our text, verse 29 through 31, Israel was called and commanded to remember every year and to afflict your soul and to rest in his atonement. Notice that again, our text, verse 29. "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country at all or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a day of rest. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." Notice that. It's forever, forever. So, remember, when we celebrate Christmas, as we're opening presents, and yes, Christmas is a great time to remember the gift of God is Jesus. Remember, repent from your self-centeredness, and rejoice in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, at the very end, after he expounds on all of this with sacrifices and all, he says in chapter 13, "Therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So as you say, do we offer sacrifices as priests, kingdom of priests and holy nation? The answer is yes. What is your sacrifice? Praise. The fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. That's well-pleasing in his sight. Isn't that why we're here? One of the reasons why we're here is to sacrifice, lift up sacrifices of praise to God. At least that's what Hebrews says. Again, "Therefore, by Jesus, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And also, sacrifice in giving of yourself for him and for others. And so as we celebrate the Advent season, let's stop and remember, we have a high priest who has an understanding and a compassion for us. He prays for you and I every day. Have you ever said, "Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me"? Have you ever said that? Have you ever acknowledged that he intercedes for you? He has compassion for you? He cares about you? Even if nobody else does, he does. We see in the Day of Atonement, God providing a sacrifice for our sins. But more importantly, we see the better sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this picture in the Old Testament, and just so much there that we can't even begin to comprehend all that is pictured in our Lord Jesus there. Pray that you'd help us to do so on our own this week. As we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, may we truly appreciate what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do. And so we thank you, Lord, for your great gift to us, even grace. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to respond in thankfulness, sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of service. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.